Well, good morning, all. Good to see all of you here. And if you're visiting with us, of course, we're thrilled that you're here. I want to start this morning by turning to Psalm 73. If you'd like to read along with me, we're going to start Psalm 73 and read the first 14 verses together. Most of the Psalms are associated with David in some way. This particular one is associated with a man named Asaph. And he writes to us beginning in verse 1, "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They're free from the burdens common to man. They're not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. The evil conceits of their minds know no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, 'How can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge?' This is what the wicked are like. Always carefree, they increase in wealth. Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence all day long. I've been plagued. I've been punished every morning.'" We've got a lot of problems in our world. And you just look around in our world and you say, well, we got a lot of problems. Financial mess that's going on. We didn't cause it. We didn't do anything wrong. But here we are. Some people have had 40% of their retirement savings wiped out just in the last 6 or 8 months. And all of us are facing tax increases as far as the eye can see to pay for the stimulus plans, the bailouts that are going on. We've got a lot of problems. Secretary of the Treasurer, Timothy Geithner, didn't pay his taxes. You know that. It's been in the news. They've made a big deal out of it. Didn't pay his taxes. But they allowed him to pay his taxes. Just pay up and everything will be okay. You know, other people have their businesses seized when they don't do that. They have their savings seized or their homes seized. Sometimes they go to jail. And he just got to pay up and everything was okay. I saw this story in the Daily Oklahoma this past week. Maybe you saw it too. There's an oil man down in the southern part of the state. 231 counts of fraud and embezzlement for stealing oil. He kept telling royalty owners that they didn't have any oil. They didn't pump anything out of their wells, but he was selling it like crazy and pocketing the money. 231 counts. He was allowed to plead guilty to one count, pay a fine, make some restitution, get some probation, and they dismissed 230 counts against him. And maybe they had good reasons for doing that. I don't claim to know all the ins and outs of the judicial system. But it seems odd. And we see some of these things go on and we wonder to ourselves, is there really any point in following the rules, being the good guys? Is there any point to doing this? Is there any reason for us to be good people? It kind of sounds like Asaph here is on to something. Bad guys get away with it all the time. The Christians are called upon to grow in goodness, and that brings up a whole different set of questions, actually. Goodness is one of the elements of the fruit of the Spirit that we've been talking about from Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. You've heard it so many times by now. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness. We've talked about all of those. We're going to talk about goodness today. And then there's faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control yet in your future. And we're going to talk about those in time. We're going to talk about goodness today. I think I told you this story 2 years ago when I was in Michigan. I talked with a man, and he had one of the most interesting theologies. It was all wrong, but it was interesting. He said, everybody's going to go to heaven, you just have to be a good person. Now, he didn't get that out of the Bible. He didn't get that from the Lord, but he thought, everybody's going to go to heaven, you just have to be a good person. I wanted so much to ask him, how do you define good? Who says what good is? Well, God says what good is. Our word, our English word good, actually comes from our word God. And that makes good sense when you stop to think about it, because God is good. And we grow in goodness as we grow more like God. Let's just talk about this whole idea of goodness. How do you understand it? It seems like a vague term, doesn't it? When I thought about how you define goodness, I thought about the Supreme Court Justice Potter Stewart. In one of his opinions, was talking about something. I don't even remember what it was, but he said, "I don't know how to define it, but I know it when I see it." And that's kind of the way we feel about goodness, isn't it? We're not really sure how to define it, but we know it when we see it. Well, the word that's used in Galatians 5:22 is actually used four times in the New Testament, and it's always used by Paul. And sometimes Paul means goodness in terms of moral righteousness. You do the right thing morally. I think that's what he means in this passage in Galatians 5:22. And I'm sure that that's what he means in Romans chapter 15 and verse 14 when he's talking to the Roman Christians and he says, "I myself am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, competent to instruct one another." Full of goodness. I think he's talking about moral righteousness there. It doesn't always mean moral righteousness, though, because in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 11, I think it means generosity, a kind of benevolent goodness. Paul talks to the Thessalonian Christians and he says to them, "May God bring about or empower every good purpose of yours." And literally, it's bad English, but a literal rendering would be something like, every goodness desire that you have. When you want to do something good for someone, may God give you the power to get that done, and it'll really be a good thing for you too. That's kind of Paul's prayer there for the Thessalonians. For our purposes this morning, goodness mostly means moral righteousness, and that's really important to us. Goodness has always been praised from ancient time. There was a second century Greek writer named Athenaeus. And he said, "Goodness does not consist in greatness, but greatness in goodness." Now you think about that. Greatness doesn't make a person good, but goodness will make a person great. I think he's right about that. Goodness is the quality of being good. Look it up in the dictionary. That's what it says. The quality of being good. That's really helpful. What does that mean? In John chapter 7, Jesus is going up to the festival in Jerusalem, and people are arguing and fussing about him. Who is he? What's he like? What is he about? And some people said, "He is a good man." John 7, verse 12, "He is a good man." Well, what makes something good? We talk about good food, good movie. Went to a good movie the other day. Have a good car. I got to wear some good clothes. What makes it good? Good food is good when the flavor is excellent, it's well prepared, pleasing to the eye, cheap. We like it that way, right? What makes it good is it's healthful to us. It fulfills its purpose. The food that we're supposed to eat, it's good for us. You know, it's good. It fulfills its purpose. What makes a movie a good movie? Well, it's entertaining, uplifting. Makes you think sometimes. It fulfilled its purpose. You paid all that money for the ticket to be entertained and uplifted and made to think a little bit. And the movie managed to do all that, so it's a good one. How about a good car? Well, it gets you from place to place reliably, and it's comfortable and reasonably economical, and it does its purpose. It does what it's supposed to do. What makes a good person a good person? A good person fulfills his purpose well. Good food does that. Good mood, good car. Good means we fulfill our purpose well. So growing in goodness means we will fulfill our purpose. What's our purpose? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4 and take a look at this purpose that we have. Fortunately, we don't have to guess at our purpose. It's all laid out for us. I like that. You know, we don't have to guess about things. And God can tell me what I need to know and what I need to do. Let's start reading just in verse 20. There's so much good stuff in Ephesians. We can spend a lot of time in Ephesians, but we're just going to read from verse 20 down through verse 24. Paul had been talking to the Ephesian Christians about their former lives and how they lived, and that wasn't working. So he says in verse 20, "You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of Him and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. This is a sweeping theme in the Bible. It goes from end to end. It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. It's hard to get earlier than Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 verse 27 says, "We were created in the image of God." We're made like Him in some way. We're created in the image of God. And even long, long ages later, when Moses got the law, in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 2, God says, "You people, you Israelites, you covenant-related people, you be like Me. You be holy because I'm holy." That's the call that we have, to live, to be like Him in true righteousness and holiness. I'll tell you what, watch for this phrase. All of you, how many of you are doing the daily Bible reading schedule? You're going to read through the Bible. All right, that's wonderful. You watch for this phrase as you start reading through the prophets this year. "I will be their God and they will be my people." It comes up over and over and over, especially in Ezekiel and Jeremiah. "I'll be their God, they'll be my people." What's God saying? They'll live in true righteousness and holiness. They will be my people. They'll be like me and do what they're supposed to do. This is a sweeping theme of the Bible, end to end. And this is the call to discipleship from Jesus. This is what Jesus calls us to in discipleship. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, Jesus is talking to His disciples. Actually, He's talking to the 72. He's going to send 72 out on this commission. And one of the things that He says to them is, a student is not above his teacher or a servant above his master. It is enough for a student to be like his teacher. Jesus is saying to His disciples, you need to be like Me. You're going to go out here and you're going to preach and you're going to teach. Some people will accept you, some will reject you. That's okay. You need to be like Me. That's the call to discipleship. In John chapter 13, very familiar passage to us. Last night of Jesus' life before His betrayal, arrest, crucifixion. He's with His disciples in that upper room and He washes their feet. That's a nasty job when people wear open-toed sandals all day. He's washing their feet and He says, "You understand what I've done? I have set you an example that you should do as I have done." That's the call to discipleship. Be like Jesus. Be like Jesus. That's what we're called to do and to be. This is our purpose. Hey, do you think the disciples got it? You think they ever figured out what they were supposed to be and what they were supposed to do? In Acts chapter 4, verse 13, well, chapter 4, Peter and John get dragged up in front of the Sanhedrin. And they're being harassed and oppressed about preaching Jesus. You know, that's cause for oppression, right? They're out there preaching Jesus. Sanhedrin doesn't like to hear that. And Peter and John are very bold to these men who just crucified Jesus. These guys are very bold with this Sanhedrin. Chapter 4, verse 13 says that the Sanhedrin was amazed, was astonished at Peter and John. Realized that they were unschooled and ordinary men, it says in the New International Version. Other versions say they were ignorant. Ignorant doesn't mean stupid, just untaught. They were unschooled and ordinary men. And they took note that they had been with Jesus. They sound like Jesus. These guys sound like Jesus. They're saying the kinds of things Jesus said. They're as bold as Jesus was in front of the Sanhedrin. They got it. That's the call to discipleship, to be like Him. And this is the apostles' doctrine as well. This is what the apostles taught over and over and over. You go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. Paul talks about us being transformed. In fact, we have got to read that passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 18. "We who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Being transformed into His likeness. That's what Paul taught. That's what Peter taught in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. Peter quotes Leviticus 19, verse 2. "Be holy because I am holy," God demands of us, to live with Him in true righteousness and holiness. And then here's one I'll bet you've never had quoted to you, 3 John verse 11. That's one of those little tiny books way at the end of the New Testament. 3 John, verse 11. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. I like that. Do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. This is the way we're supposed to live. Our purpose is to be good. God is the standard of goodness. Okay, Chris, even if I agree with you, buddy, how do I do this? Okay? These preachers are great about telling us you ought, you ought, you ought. Well, tell me how. How do I get this done? Fortunately, we don't have to go very far. In Ephesians chapter 4 is the formula. It's right there. It's an easy three-part formula in verses 22, 23, and 24. Take a look at this. First thing is, put off the old self. It says it right there. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Well, we all had a way of life, and it turned out not to be good. It was not a good way of life. This is a picture of Robert Coles. Robert Coles, a Harvard psychologist, teaches psychology at Harvard. Written some really interesting books. He wrote one on the moral life of children. Fascinating kind of insight into the lives of children. The moral life of children. He's teaching psychology at Harvard University. And one of his students, a young woman named Marion, she came to him. She's very upset. Now, this is a woman who clearly is very, very bright. She's at Harvard as a student. But she was working her way through school partly by cleaning the rooms of other students at Harvard, and they treated her horribly. They acted like they were so much better than her, demanded incredibly unpleasant things from her, and just treated her terribly. She was quitting her job. She was that close to quitting school and leaving entirely. And Robert Coles was interviewing her and just, you know, kind of trying to calm her down a little bit. And she said, "Here we are at Harvard University and we talk all the time about what is true and what is noble and what is right. How do you teach people to be good?" It's a big question, isn't it? Particularly for a man who has written books on the moral lives of children and adults, too. How do you teach people to be good? Well, we're going to have to put off the old self. There's something fundamentally wrong with it. Something fundamentally wrong with the old self. We've got to stop doing wrong. And wrong by God's definition. But Paul didn't finish there. He says, put off the old self and be made new in the attitude of your mind. I like that. Be made new in the attitude of your mind. We need to learn to like the right things. From ancient time, education is the process of learning to appreciate the good things and despise the bad things. That's Plato said that. And it's kind of gone all the way. You could teach people to appreciate the good things. It's largely a matter of developing taste. Appreciate the good things, despise the bad things. We need to be made new in the attitudes of our minds. We need to learn to appreciate the good things and to hold in contempt the bad things. We need to look in the mirror and think very, 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 very clearly about ourselves and ask questions like this. Am I selfish? Am I selfish? That's a bad thing. I need to put that away. Am I materialistic? We fool ourselves. We talk about, I'm not materialistic. I just like high quality things. High quality things always cost more, you know. I just like high quality. Am I judgmental? Am I judgmental? Do I really think that I know more and better than everybody about everything? Those of you who have been around me are nodding. Yep, Chris, you sure do. You think you know more and better about everything than about everything. Seriously, I mean, I have to examine it. Think about this. Am I really like that? We've talked before about what it means to grow in Christ-likeness. And it's always a matter of beliefs, practices, attitude, and lifestyle. You remember that? You're going to grow. It's beliefs, practices, attitude, and lifestyle. Attitude. Be made new in the attitude of your minds. And then you put on the new self. Clearly, Paul here is talking about baptism. To be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self. created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. How do I know that? Because, you know, Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, he said, all of you who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Yeah, that's what he's talking about, becoming a Christian. From that moment, see, we're called upon to be different. And this new self, to be raised to walk in newness of life, he says in Romans chapter 6. This new self is to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That's that theme that goes from the beginning of Genesis all the way through the entire Bible. To be made new, to be like God. The formula for growing goodness is really simple. It's just not easy. There are a lot of things in our life that are simple but not terribly easy, right? Ask anybody who's lost weight. It's easy. I mean, it's simple to figure this out. It's not difficult to figure out how to lose weight. All you have to do is burn more calories than you take in. That's all there is to it, right? Physics takes over from there. If you burn more than you take in, you're going to lose weight. It's simple. It's just not easy. Hey, same thing with financial health, getting out of debt. It's easy. It's simple to understand. It's simple. All you have to do is spend less than you make. That's all it amounts to. Well, it's simple, but it's not easy, is it? How about developing the character of Christ? Simple. Just do what He did. Think like He thought. Love people like He loved them. That's simple. That's just not easy. But that's what the Spirit is producing in us. This fruit is Christ's character living in us. But that really isn't where we started this. You remember where we started this? We started asking the question, is it worth it? Don't the crooks and the cheats and the bad guys just get away with it anyway? Why should I go to all this trouble? You know what? We only read the first half of Psalm 73. I want you to go back with me to Psalm 73. Let's read the second half. Just start with verse 15 and we'll read down through the end of it. It's very short. You remember he was saying, I did this for nothing. I've been one of the good guys for no purpose. Verse 15, if I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Surely you placed them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly they are destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet, I am always with you. You hold me by your right, or you hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. The thing to remember is that we're not developing ourselves to fit into this world. That's not our goal. We don't intend to stay here. We are in training to be with Christ for eternity. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 and 3, John says, Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him just as He is. That's goodness. To fulfill our purpose well. To be like Him in true righteousness and holiness. We're going to sing an invitation song and give you an opportunity to respond to Jesus' invitation. If you're not a Christian if you've never obeyed the gospel, you need to do what Paul is talking about here. Put off the old self, be made new in the attitude of your mind. Put on the new self, be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Do what everybody this side of the cross has done here. Everyone who wanted to know how to become a Christian was told the same thing. Believe in Jesus as the Son of God, repent of sin, confess His name, be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. That's a requirement. You reenact His death, His burial, His resurrection from the dead, you move on to live in newness of life. And it's a life that's characterized by things like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and, yes, goodness. Moral righteousness. You can do that today if you're not a Christian. You can obey the gospel. If you're a Christian, though, you've made the covenant with Christ in the past, but you really haven't lived with Him, haven't lived for Him, haven't worried about developing yourself in goodness, in moral righteousness, to know and do the right thing, you need to repent. I mean, bottom line, you need to come back to Him. Put off the old self, put on the new self, because your whole purpose is to be like Him in true righteousness and holiness. If you need to respond publicly to Jesus' invitation, we urge you to do it right now while we stand together and sing the song.